Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'll begin reading at verse 17. We'll be looking at verses 20 through 24 this morning, but just to refresh our memories and the things that we considered last week, I'll begin at verse 17. These are the words of God. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, truly the more things change, the more they stay the same. These words penned by your servant Paul 2,000 years ago are just as relevant, just as applicable to us here today as they were to those Ephesians 2,000 years ago. But again, Lord, apart from the ministry of your Holy Spirit, apart from his quickening, apart from his illumination, then these are to us but words on a page. So please, Lord, take them and apply them to our hearts. Change us as we consider together your most holy word. We ask you, we beg you for Jesus' sake, and amen. Amen. In John chapter 12, there's a little tiny sentence in there that is so filled with meaning and import, it's easy just to whiz right by it as we're reading through John's account of Jesus' final time in Jerusalem. In John chapter 12, we find him preaching and teaching in the temple. And then we see John records that there were some Greeks who were in Jerusalem at that time and pressing up through the crowds and trying to get an audience with Jesus. And at one point not able to approach Jesus directly, they go up to Jesus' disciple, Andrew, and here comes this one sentence that is so easy to whiz by, and simply say to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Okay. Yeah, perfect. We could say in our current jargon that they nailed it, okay? Recall what Paul wrote to the Colossians. He says, in Jesus are hidden all of the treasures of knowledge and wisdom, okay? Not some. In Jesus are hidden all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom, hidden there in Christ. And so I believe directed by, impelled by the Holy Spirit of God, these Greeks seeking access to Jesus and denied direct access, probably because they were Gentiles, okay, come up to Andrew and just with this plea, this desire, "Sir, help us. We wish to see Jesus." I don't think it would be an overstatement to say, I'm going to say this strongly, and I don't really believe this to be an overstatement, that if you do not pray, if we do not pray for this every time we open our Bibles, or listen to God's word read, sung, or preached, then we are doing it all wrong. Okay? That is the point. That is the point of the Bible from the beginning to the end, is a revelation of Jesus, of the Christ. And as I said earlier this morning, and this is not to the exclusion of the Father, this is not to the exclusion of the Spirit, but it is in the face of Christ that we see our Father God. It is in Christ that we understand the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, again, if this is not our prayer, or at least our desire at some level, every time we open our Bibles, every time we hear God's word read and sung, preached, if we're not at some level saying, Father, help me, I would see Jesus, I wish to see Jesus, then we are doing it all wrong because we're missing the point of what God has given us in his most holy word. So in these few short verses here, I think this is what we see this morning. You, Paul says, you have learned Christ so that you might put off everything that does not comport with or please Christ. And being renewed in the Spirit of Christ, being renewed by the Spirit of Christ, to put on Christ and everything that comports with and pleases him. I'll read that again. You have learned Christ so that you might put off everything that does not comport with or please Christ, and being renewed by the Spirit of Christ, to put on Christ and everything that comports with and pleases him. Paul begins at verse 20. He says, "You, but that is not the way that you have learned Christ. That is not the way you have learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus." And so, recall, Paul begins this chapter, turns the corner in chapter 4, chapters 1 through 3, loaded with the indicatives of Scripture. In chapter 4, he leads with, "Now I want you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you have received." And then he begins to flesh that out for us. What is that? What's the essence of walking worthy of that calling that we have received? Well, it is this walk that is characterized by unity with others that call on the name of Jesus and purity of life. And so then, beginning at verse 17, he's just finished a description of the very opposite of this. Okay, Paul puts before us this contrast. Okay, he says, "You must no longer walk like the Gentiles do." How? With minds and lives that are characterized by darkness, characterized by hardness, characterized by futility. Paul says, no more. Okay, that was your former life, and you're to put off those things. And then Paul immediately takes us back in verse 20 to the root issue, which is, simply put, it's knowing Jesus. Takes us back to the root issue, knowing Jesus. You probably are thinking about Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 3, where he said, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But," in contrast, "but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, refuse, dung, in order that I may gain Christ." Okay? So again, Paul marks out this path. He says, "I want you to walk in a manner worthy of this calling that you have received." Okay? Not like the Gentiles do, not in minds and lives characterized by darkness, hardness, and futility, but rather, and now he begins to draw it out for us here, but that is not the way that you learned Christ. But that is not the way that you learned Christ. That word in the original language for learn, it's an interesting word, okay? It means to be informed, but listen carefully here. To be informed, to learn by use and practice, okay? It is not just this filling our minds with facts and figures, okay? To be informed, to learn by use and practice. So note something here. Note how Paul associates learning Christ with putting off the former self and putting on the new self. Okay? How he associates learning Christ with putting off the former self and putting on the new self. Again, look at that. "But that is not the way that you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus." Paul understands, if you really want to get to know somebody, Okay, it's not just about learning about them, and the best way to really learn about somebody is by use and practice or by working or laboring alongside of someone. So Ellen and I have been married going on 37 years this summer, and I can say in all honesty that we know each other a lot better today than we did 2000. It seemed like a long time. 37 years ago, okay? We've kind of learned to laugh, you know, over the years about when people are kind of in that dating phase of their relationship, you know, I really feel like I'm getting to know this person. Really, really. How is it that you're getting to know that person? Well, we go out for dinner together and we watch movies together and I really feel like I'm getting to know them now. Right. Okay. That is so artificial, okay? We know each other today because we have raised and homeschooled four kids together, assisted in the planting of two churches together, assisted in the starting of a school together, plus all these other things that we have done, laboring, working together side by side. And I can say that the byproduct of that over 37 years is that we know each other. And that's what Paul says here. He said that isn't the way that you have learned Christ, not just about Christ, okay, but you have learned him by practice and use. As you have put off the old man, as you have put on the new man, you have learned Christ. Charles Hodge says this: the knowledge of Christ, hearing him, union with him, his inward teaching are necessarily connected with the mortification of sin. Okay, Hodge says that there is no true knowledge of Christ if it's disassociated with our putting off the old man and putting on the new. He says these are bound up together. He continues, but as the scriptures speak of preaching Christ, which does not mean barely to preach his doctrines, but to preach Christ himself, to set him forth as the object of supreme love and confidence. So to learn Christ does not mean barely to learn his doctrines, but to attain to the knowledge of Christ as the Son of God. God in our nature, the Holy One of God, the Savior from sin, whom to know is holiness and life. Anyone who has thus learned Christ cannot live in darkness and sin. Anyone who has thus learned Christ cannot live in darkness and sin. And so, again, as Paul is detailing for us here, there's an intimate connection or association with the mortification of sin and knowing Christ by use and by practice. And notice the way that Paul puts this, but that is not the way you learn Christ, verse 21, assuming that you have heard. Now, it's interesting here, the ESV inserts about. It's not, that word about is not in the original text. In other words, I agree with other translations which say, assuming that you have heard Jesus, not about Jesus, but assuming that you have heard Jesus. Of course, these Ephesians had heard about, of course they had heard about Jesus. Paul was there in Ephesus for several years, preaching daily, several times daily in the house or the hall of Tyrannus. And so they had heard about him, but that's not what he's talking about. Of course, they had heard about Jesus. I think it's better rendered, okay, assuming that you have heard him, that you have heard Jesus. Again, Hodge says, to hear him does not mean to hear about him, but rather, think about this. Whenever you read or hear God's word faithfully read, sung, and preached, you are hearing the voice of Jesus. That's what Paul's talking about here. I said this before, I think it deserves repeating. Sometimes I'm talking with somebody and they're excited about their quiet times or something that they heard at church in this assembly, you know, and they say something like, you know, and it was so powerful. It was as if God was speaking to me. Okay. You see what Paul is saying here? It is not as if God is speaking to you. Every time God's word is read, sung, every time you hear it faithfully declared and preached, it is not as if God is speaking to you, it is God speaking to you. Paul says, assuming that you have heard, not about Jesus, assuming that you have heard Jesus, which is consistent with follows, what follows, because he says this, that you were taught in him. Now, this word in, and again, in the original language, what's he saying? That you were taught in him. In other words, you were taught in communion with Jesus. There's no learning apart from our communion with Jesus. So you heard him, as you were taught in him, in communion with Jesus. And then he goes on, as the truth is, again, in Jesus. In other words, in communion with Jesus. Assuming that you have heard him. Assuming that you were taught in communion with him. Assuming that you were taught in communion with him as the truth is in or in communion with Jesus. And again, it all points back to our knowledge of him, our love of him, our intimacy and our fellowship with him. And so then he goes on, so that you might put off everything that does not comport with or please Christ. Verse 22 says, to put off your old self. It says, I'm assuming that you've been taught these things. I'm assuming that as Christ was declared to you, that it was also declared to you that you should put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. So now Paul continues then with what they were, or at least ought to have been taught, that they should put off their old selves, which belongs to the former manner of life. And then Paul notes here that it is corrupt, as we talked about last week, is corrupt through deceitful desires. Again, Charles Hodge, listen carefully. The principle here involved is that knowledge of God is inconsistent with the life of sin, because knowledge implies love, and God is holy. To know him, therefore, is to love holiness. The apostle's argument is, if you know Christ, you will forsake sin because he is holy. Truth, in other words, moral excellence, is in him. If you have been taught anything in virtue of your communion with him, you have been taught to put off the old man. Hodge reminds us that love in the scriptures, knowledge and love, are inseparably linked. To know something is to love something. And if you have been brought into this kind of communion with Christ, then it is utterly inconsistent with a life of sin. Why? Because knowledge implies love, and God is holy. One of my favorite books, writings of C.S. Lewis, is a little book called Paralandra. In the book Paralandra, you have it's the planet Venus in this book, and it is an unfallen planet. And there's an Adam and an Eve, and this Eve is unfallen. In the storyline here, Ransom travels from Earth to Paralandra, and he gets to witness there the tempting of this unfallen Eve by this other guy that comes from the planet Earth. And so she is tempted, and she doesn't go into sin, but afterwards the tempter goes at her again, trying to get her to sin, and she can't understand it. She goes, I don't understand what you're talking about. And so the tempter tries to explain it again. He says, to sin, see, it is to not do something that your Creator told you to do, or to do something that he told you not to do. And she looks at him just dumbfounded, just trying to understand this. And finally, she says something. The first time I read this, she said something to him. I had to put the book down and go for an hour walk just to clear my mind. She looked at him and she said, I don't understand. How can you not obey that which you love? You know why I had to go for a walk for an hour? Because I say that's really easy, right? I know how to do that. I know how to disobey that which I love. I know how to disconnect knowing Jesus and obeying Jesus. I can do that quite well, thank you. Paul says that there's no disconnect, okay? The mortification of sin and our knowing and our existing, our living in intimate communion with him, okay, those are two parts of a whole. Think about it this way. Say that you were pursuing a woman. You decided, I want to marry this woman. You owned this pit bull dog that you've had for several years. And this woman that you're pursuing unto marriage was horribly mauled by a pit bull when she was a child and still has ginormous fears of pit bulls. You want to marry her. What would you do? You would get rid of your pit bull, okay? You would not hang on to that which is a grief to her. Put it another way. Say you married a woman who as a child was horribly abused in a room that was painted all red. And together you buy a house in another state, sight unseen. You arrive at the house and the entire interior of the house is painted red. What is the first thing that you would do? You would go through that house and cover everything that was red. Not because someone put a gun to your head, not because someone told you you had to do that, but because you would say, that does not comport with, that does not please the one that I love. Paul says, you have learned Christ so that you might put off everything that does not comport with or please Christ, and these two things, this knowing Christ, this mortification of sin, are two parts of a whole. And then he continues. He says, so that you might put off everything that does not comport with or please Christ, and being renewed by the Spirit of Christ. Look what he says in verse 23. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Now notice here that this renewal of which he speaks is given to us in the passive. Okay? Paul doesn't say, okay, what you need to do is you need to renew your mind. He says, no, you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's passive. And this reminds us of Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Again, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Passive tense. Okay, renewing our minds, okay, we're the problem. So we are the one who is least qualified to do anything that has to do with our renewal. And so Paul says, you need to be renewed. We cannot renew our minds, but praise God, we can direct our minds to the things that God has promised to use to renew our minds, and that is his holy word. Recall Jesus' description of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in John 14, John 16. If you recall, referred to it a couple weeks ago, the disciples are distraught because Jesus is talking about going away. And Jesus said, no, it's good. If I go away, it's good. Why? Because I will ask the Father and he will send to you another comforter. Okay, I've been your comforter. I've been your mediator. God will send you another one, and he's my Spirit, and he will teach you all things. He will call to remembrance all that I have taught you. He will take what is mine and declare it to you, and he will guide you into all truth. Paul says, be renewed by the work, by the Spirit of Christ. It's beyond you. You can't do it, but he can. Put off everything that does not comport with or please Christ, and being renewed by the Spirit of Christ. And then he finishes out here, to put on Christ and everything that comports with and pleases him. Look at verse 24. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. He says, put on the new self. So this is not in the passive, okay? Active, put off your old self. Passive, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He goes back to active. Now you Ephesians, you people at King's Cross, put on the new self, as he says here, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And we say, well, excuse me? Okay, created after the likeness of God in true righteous and holiness. What's Paul talking about when he says, I want you to put on something? What? And actually, we should probably say, who is he talking about? So he wrote to the Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When Paul says put off the old self, the old man, and to put on the new, what or who is he referring to? He says put on Christ, who is created after the likeness of God, who is in true righteousness and holiness. This is an invitation, even a command, to put on Christ. Just think about that picture for a minute here. Our clothing, and particularly the robes that they wore back in those days, covered. Clothing covers what is underneath. And aren't we all just glad here this morning that every one of us is wearing clothes? Isn't that just a wonderful thing? You know, in the scriptures, clothes are not just functional. Okay, think about the clothing of the priest. God said to these priests that were to be his ministers in the tabernacle and the temple, God appointed special clothing for them. They were not enter into his presence naked, devoid, empty of anything that human hands had made, but God actually enabled certain craftsmen by the person and power of the Holy Spirit to be able to make these clothes. And it's interesting the description that we're given for these clothes. Hey, why did God say, I want you to wear these clothes? He said, for beauty and for glory. For beauty and for glory. Paul says, You must put off the old man, the old self, and you must put on that which is created in the likeness of God, that which is perfect in holiness and righteousness, i.e., clothe yourself with Christ. Why? For beauty and for glory. Okay, he is our covering. This is so hard for us to grasp, and especially because we are a community that takes sin very seriously. We are a community that goes to the Word of God to understand the things that he hates, and then by the grace of God to be done with those things in our life. We take it very seriously, but we need to remember, we need to never forget that putting on Christ, okay, he is our covering, and that when God looks at us, he does not see the rebellion. He does not see the waywardness. He does not see the lust. He does not see the lasciviousness. He does not see any of that. He sees Christ, who is our covering for beauty and for glory. That's all he sees. Put on Christ. It covers what is underneath. It protects us from the elements without. It's one of the reasons that we wear clothing, is to protect our little bodies, our naked bodies, from the elements without. And Christ, who is our covering, does exactly that. Covers what is underneath, protects us from the elements. And praise God, it is what others see about us. And not only God, but it is what others see about us as well. When God clothes us with Christ, there's this immediate benefit of that's what he sees. But also, in our dealings with one another, there is a grace that is given to us so that when others see us supernaturally, wonderfully, gloriously, they see Christ. Paul put it another way. He said, wherever we go, we are the aroma of Christ. We take Christ with us, and in us, others see Christ, who is our covering. So, and again, I just say, not because someone has put a gun to your head, not because you have to, but simply for love's sake, put on, as Paul says, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, Ellen and I have been married for going on 37 years, not 2,000 years. We've known each other since we were 15 years old, met at Warm Beach Camp over north of Seattle. In the summer of 1980, we began seeing each other, and as I got to know her again, as I relearned her, I relearned of her deep appreciation, love for, and joy in, of all things, horses. Okay, if you know her, then you know this to be true. Now, interestingly, okay, starting back in the summer of 1980, there were two results of this. As I began to get to know her, as I began to relearn her love and appreciation for horses, okay, that stirred something in me. Two results. One was that I filled up my elective classes at WSU for the next three semesters with equine classes, horse classes, okay. In other words, I made her loves my loves. And over the years, began wearing, remember, I grew up in Seattle, city boy, grew up in Seattle, but over the years, I began wearing bootcut jeans, pearl snap shirts, a cowboy hat when I worked in agriculture, and cowboy boots. Why? Well, if you know me, you know that my knees don't work very good after actually riding a horse, and so I don't do that very often, okay? And much prefer mountain biking, but but I love the look in her eyes when she sees me dressed in the things that comports with and pleases her. Okay. Not because I have to, not because anyone put a gun to my head, but rather for love's sake. Paul says, you've learned Christ, you've learned Christ so that you might put off everything that does not comport with or please Christ, and being renewed by the Spirit of Christ to put on Christ and everything that comports with and pleases Him. A few words of application here. First of all, let's learn how to pray. Heavenly Father, every time we open the Bible, every time we hear His Word read, sung, and preached, to pray, to cry out to our Heavenly Father, Sir, I would see Jesus. Help me to see Jesus in Deuteronomy and in the Psalms and in Isaiah and every place I read in the New Testament. Help me to see Jesus. Help me to learn Christ. And then as we put off and put on, to remember that we do so in concert with the Spirit's work. This is a mystery, and as we come to these commands that God gives us through His servant Paul in chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians, we need to remember something, and it's going to sound odd. We need to remember something that is beyond our ability to understand. We need to remember something that is beyond our ability to understand. In other words, describe it this way. Okay, who believes? Who believes in the gospel? Okay, whose work is that? Well, we're commanded to believe. But remember what Paul wrote to the Philippians. He says, Philippians, remember this, that it has been granted to you. It has been granted to you not only to believe, but also to suffer for Jesus' sake. Okay, so we are to believe, but Paul reminds us that the belief that we're supposed to use to believe is a gift from God. So we say, well, which is it? And the answer is, yes, it is. Who repents? We're commanded to repent. As Peter preached the gospel to Cornelius and his household, the Spirit falls on Cornelius and his house. They're all converted. Peter gathers together with the Christian Jews after that. He's explaining this encounter, and they all marveled. Why? Because repentance had been granted to the Gentiles. Okay? We are supposed to repent, but repentance is a gift. And we say, well, which is it? And we say, well, yes, absolutely it is. Who lives out the Christian life? Who does the things that Paul is telling us to do here in Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6? Who lives out the Christian life? Paul wrote to the Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but the life I live by faith in Jesus. I have some good news for you this morning, okay? As you try to understand these things, Paul didn't understand these things, okay? And the good news is that, yes, we are required to believe everything that God has revealed, but we're not required to understand everything that God has revealed. Who lives the Christian life? I've been crucified with Christ. Or what he wrote also to the Philippians. He said, hey, Philippians, hey, King's Crossers, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay. Remembering that it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Okay. As we seek to apply these things, as we embrace these commands that God gives us through Paul in Ephesians 4, we do so remembering that, yes, we are to do these things, but no, not apart from the work of the Spirit of God working in us and through us. And then lastly, to direct our minds to that which the Spirit uses to renew it. Okay, we cannot renew our minds. We cannot renew ourselves. And so, but we can through an exercise of our will, but again, that enabled by the grace of God, we can direct our minds to that which the Spirit uses to renew it. Praying for the kind of love for Jesus that will lead us to put off the things that do not comport with or please him, and to put on the things that do for love's sake. And amen.